Well, let me add my welcome to those that you have already received, both to those of you here on the south side of the street as well as those of you on the north side of the street. Great to be together. If you're a visitor or guest, my name is Tom, and I'm part of the team here at Christian Assembly. Happy New Year, first full weekend of the new year, so happy New Year to everyone. And as you probably already heard, guys, just want to throw in what you've already heard, that this Wednesday night, 7 p.m., south side of the street, jump in and join us. Mark will be teaching. It'll be a great time. I'll be here as well. So join us this Wednesday night. Also, a little update from our Christmas Eve services. We had 108 people make decisions for Jesus. Yeah, so that was really awesome. So we applaud that. Yep. And this is kind of what that looked like. If you're curious, we had 20 people who said they wanted to get serious about investigating faith and figuring out what they believe to be true about Jesus. We had 20 people make a very first-time commitment to Jesus Christ. I'm talking about adults in the services, not even giving you the kids' counts, just the adults in the services, and another 68 who said, hey, I've had a heritage of faith, or I had made a decision to follow Jesus, but I've kind of drifted from that, so I'm coming back. And if that's you, whether you're investigating faith, whether you've made a first-time decision, or whether you're coming back to faith, we just want to say welcome. We're excited as we kick off this new year together. Well, we are kicking off a new series as we jump into the first full weekend of the New Year's that we've entitled First, Doing First What Matters Most. Now imagine that I decided to drop by your house and I was holding a foil-covered baking pan. You answer the door, and as you answer the door, I say, hey, good to see you. My wife Allison is an amazing baker, and a few days ago, she baked the most amazing dark chocolate. You wouldn't want a darklit cake. You wouldn't even know what it is. A dark chocolate cake. It was so good. It was hot and moist and sweet. I wish you could have tasted it. Today, several days after, there was one piece left, and as I was eating it, and I got to the very edge, before I took the final bite, I put down my fork, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to bring these crumbs to you, because I value you that much. I want you to have the crumbs, the edge of this really great cake. Now, imagine if I said that to you. How would you feel, right? All right, now contrast that emotion, hold that emotion for a moment, with the one that you're going to get from this second scenario. Now, this time I knock on the door, and I'm holding a foil-covered baking pan again, only this time I have oven mitts on with wisps of steam that are escaping underneath the foil. And I say, listen, Allison is an amazing baker, and she just pulled this out of the oven a few minutes ago, and it's still piping hot. No one has touched it. I got here as fast as I could, and I want you to have the first piece. In fact, I want you to have the whole cake, but I did bring my fork just in case you want to share, okay? Now, imagine if I did that. How would you feel if I said that, right? Contrast those two different feelings that those two different invitations make you feel. The second invitation, you didn't get the leftovers, you didn't get the crumbs, you didn't get the stale leftovers, you receive the first. And that speaks something to the value of the relationship that I would have with you if I would say, listen, I want to give you the very first. Throughout the Bible, God speaks repeatedly about the power and the principle of what we do with the first of something. If you open the list of all the times in God's word that the word first is used in the Bible, you need to be prepared for an avalanche of entries. It talks about the first day, the first month, the firstborn, the first fruit, and the list goes on. So it seemed fitting as we enter into this first full weekend of 2018 that we kick off a new series called First, Doing First What Matters Most. We're going to consider that, but before we do, first, let's pray. So God, we come to you now on this first full weekend, and we set aside these moments for and to you. And we ask now that you would speak to us through your word. By the power of your Spirit, would you make it personal to each one of us? Whatever we're facing, whatever we're going through, whatever joys we carry, whatever challenges that we have, whatever fears we bring to this gathering, we entrust now to your care. We bring them first to you. So would you speak to us? I pray, Lord, for any who are here, maybe that don't know you, wondering who you are, that you would draw them to a knowledge of you, a saving faith in you. I pray for any who are here, who are maybe first-time visitors or guests, met some in the courtyard on the way in, and I just pray, Lord, you'd give them a sense of welcome. Welcome in this community, but also welcome because of your extravagant love. Speak now, Lord. We pray through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. On your way in, hopefully you got a bulletin, and if you flip it open to this little center section, you'll see the teaching notes that are there that you can fill out to help us track together as we follow along this morning, as the scriptures are also there for you to have in front of you as we dig in. Time is something that God created. The time that we are allotted on this earth that God gives to each one of us is a gift to us from God. What we do with that time is our responsibility. It's our free will that God gives us to choose what we do with that time. That's up to each one of us. Thankfully, God not only created the gift of time, but he also gave us a roadmap in his word how to guide us and how we use our time in doing first what matters most when it comes to the stewardship of this gift, of this resource, this limited resource we have called time. Most people who grow mature in their faith, they don't do so through one extravagant moment with God. Of course, we can have those times, and those are profound, and those are important. But most people who grow mature in their faith, they do so incrementally, gradually, inch by inch over time. Kind of like an oak tree that would grow. It would not grow all at once. It grows slowly over time. As I've talked to people over the decades who I would consider mature and really kind of heroes in the faith, what I've noticed with these people is that their growth hasn't happened by accident. They've made a decision to do first what matters most by paying attention to God's roadmap for the use of our time and using it well. In his most famous sermon, Jesus was teaching, and he was reflecting on the fact that our lives, if we're not careful, can drift to always being consumed with urgent things like what are we going to eat or what are we going to drink or what are we going to wear. And Jesus said this. He said, "Your heavenly Father knows that you need these things, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." C.S. Lewis once observed that with God, put first things first and second things are thrown in. Put second things first and you lose both first and second things. Now, we're going to walk through what God's word says about the use of time. For some of us, this will be a reminder, and that's a good thing because we need to be reminded of what God is saying to us so we can put that into practice afresh and anew or be strengthened in what we're already doing. For some of you that are brand new to faith, maybe you've never heard this, and so this will help you as we step into this new year. So what I want to do this week is I want to walk through the practice of giving God the first fruits of your time. The first fruits of your time. So the first moments of each day, the first day of each week, and the first month of each year as a way of doing first what matters most. So let's look at the first moments of each day. And the thing I want you to hear is this. Give God the first word over your day. What you do with the first moments of the day sets the tone, sets the precedent for the rest of your day. I would contend that what you do with the first moments of your day can actually change how you experience the rest of the day. Oftentimes, it literally will change our responses and our actions throughout the day. So by giving God's word the first word over each new day, you are setting yourself up not only for a better day, but for handling it differently no matter what comes your way. Just because you give God the first word over your day, that doesn't mean that everything will go perfectly in your day. But if it's going to be a bad day, it'll be a great bad day because you started it with God's word. It'll be a better bad day than had you not started with God's word. Years ago, there was a poll commissioned by a soap company that wanted to know what people thought about in their morning shower. So what do you think about when you're using our soap is what they asked. And what fills your heart and fills your mind in the first moments of the day? And these are the top four responses. You ready? This is what people think about first moments of the day. Number one thing was the to-do list of the day. Number two thing was problems or worries that they were facing. The number three thing was daydreams, dreaming about being somewhere else than where they are. I wish I was in Hawaii. I wish I was somewhere else. And the number four thing is stresses and pressures of work that they were about to go do if it was a work day, thinking about work. So they're thinking about to-do lists, problems and worries, daydreams and work. So as literally we are cleaning our bodies, we are polluting our hearts with stress and worry and disappointment. But what we see in God's word is different. What we see with God's word is this, is that in the Bible, great beginnings begin with God's word. In Genesis, we see this. In the beginning, God created by his word. And then we see this again in the New Testament in John chapter 1, speaking of Jesus. We pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 1. It says, "In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. In him, in the word, was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." See, when you give God the first word to you and the first word in your day, it helps you focus on who is with you more than what is against you. When you start your day thinking about all the problems, worry, stress, to-do lists, and work items that you have, you already start your day out from a spirit of poverty, rather than a spirit of resource where you say, "I'm beginning with God and his word breathes life into me." Jesus once said it this way, "People do not live by bread alone, but we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Now, on both sides of the street, we're going to do a little congregational participation moment, okay? So how many of you would say, I want you to lift your hand if this is true of you, that you would say, just by wiring and by nature, you are a morning person? Go ahead and pop your hand up, all right? If you're a morning person, okay, keep your hand up real high, real proud if that's you. Okay, now look around at all the people who don't have their hands up, okay? I don't have my hand up, all right, in this. We don't like you. We just want you to know that. We just want you to be aware of that. We're jealous of you. We're envious of you. We wish we could be you. I had somebody say to me recently, you know, "I bet you're a morning person. I mean, if you're a pastor, you have to be a morning person." It's like, no, I wish my morning started at noon every day and I could go well into the early hours past midnight. But I'm kind of more of an evening person. My wife is a morning person. She wakes up chipper every morning, like ready to go. And I wake up grunting and just kind of there. Now, listen, here's the thing. To my friends who are not morning people, you are my people. I am with you, right? That's why God created coffee for those of us that are not morning people. Now, here's what can happen. We can hear that God wants to have the first word of our day, and we can immediately think, "Oh, I can't do that. I'm not a morning person." Now, listen, I didn't say that you have to wake up at 4 a.m., but what I did say is give God the first word over your day, whenever your day begins, whatever that looks like. Some of you work late into the evening. I know that. And so for you, it might be your morning might start at 10 a.m. I don't know what it might be. But give God the first word. God is present at your every beginning. And he wants you to experience the joy, peace, and contentment of knowing that no matter what the day will bring you, that he is with you and that you and he can handle it together. So give God the first word by reading a passage of God's word, the Bible. And then this is kind of a second subpoint under that. But then make your first words a personalized declaration of God's promises. This is a new practice that I've picked up this past year after learning about it from another pastor, and it's been really helpful. The idea is to craft a one-sentence statement that you say aloud to declare what is true as you begin your day. Now, how do you craft these statements? Well, it's important that you don't just blow sunshine, right? Otherwise, it'll just degenerate into the old SNL skit where the character looked into the mirror and said, "I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me," right? So we're not talking about that. Unless you want to delude yourself, your statement that you craft, that you say, needs to be rooted in the strength and joy and vibrancy of God's word to you. So, for example, as you look to your day, where do you feel most vulnerable as you think about your day that's ahead? So craft a statement then to speak encouragement, faith, and life into that weak spot. So here's one that I wrote based off of Romans chapter 8, verse 28. The statement I wrote is this: if crisis comes my way today, it will be okay because God is working in it for my good. So I start the day. I don't even know if crisis is going to come my way that day, but I start the day saying, God, even if crisis comes my way today, it's going to be okay because you're working for my good. Now, if crisis does come my way, don't you think I experience it differently starting the day from that declaration? Or maybe there's something in your life you just feel like, look, there's this situation and it's gone sideways and I just don't know how this is going to work out. Well, one of the statements I say sometimes is, because of the cross, God can redeem anything that comes my way. So some bad news comes my way and I just remind myself, God, if you can redeem the cross, you can redeem anything that comes my way. So maybe it's about where you're vulnerable. Or maybe another area to think about is, what do you value most? Craft a statement that keeps the main thing the main thing. So one of the statements I say sometimes in the morning is off of Psalm 118. And the statement that I wrote was this: that I will walk this day intentionally aware that God is with me and he has created this day and I will rejoice and be glad in it. So I don't start my day by saying, well, I'm just going to let the mood that I experience today be determined on the circumstances that come my way. I'm not going to let the mood be determined based off of the first headline that I read in the news. But instead, I'm going to say, God made this day, and I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it because he's with me, and it's a gift to me. If you start your day with that statement, you won't just be going through the motions. You'll be saying, God, where are you present with me, and how can I do this day intentionally? Maybe another question to ask yourself to help you write your own statement would be, what motivates you or creates movement or builds hope in your day? One of the statements that I say sometimes is off of Proverbs 19:17, and the statement that I wrote was this: that I will never regret sacrificial generosity to God's purposes. That just helps me remember that with God, I want to be a giver. I want to give of myself to God's purposes. And as I do that, I'll never end up on the short end of the stick based off the promise of Proverbs 19:17. Another one that it helps me and kind of creates movement and energy and for me for the day is this off Ephesians 2:10. God has appointed good works for me today that he's prepared in advance that I am uniquely created to do. That helps me focus on, I'm living the life that God has given me. I don't need to compare myself to someone else and what they're doing and feel like, how come they're doing that? And I wish I was them and I wish I had their gifts or their abilities or that. I'm just like, God, you've uniquely created me and you've given me these opportunities. You've given me these relationships. And so I'm going to do the good works that you've prepared in advance and uniquely created me to do. Another one that I've been saying all last year is from John 15, which is this: as I abide in Christ and his word, he will use my life to create lasting, abundant fruit and personal joy. So my life will not only be personally joyful, which is a promise from John 15, as we abide in his word, but it will also be fruitful. Good things will come of that. There will be people that will say, I'm so grateful for what God is doing through your life as you step into God's word. So the first moments of the day, give God the first word, and then make the first words that you say words that reinforce the power of God's word in your life. So when I'm in God's word in the morning, like this morning I was in Psalm 94, I read it, but then I think, is there anywhere in here that there's a promise that I can craft as a word? And so I can declare, like from Psalm 94 this morning, it said that if my foot slips, you're there to catch my foot and hold it steady. And so I began this morning saying, God, I don't know what this is going to bring and what the day is going to hold, but if I slip today, you're going to be quick to catch my foot and hold it steady. That creates a different amount of life in me as I head into the day. Give God the first word to you and the first words of your lips. It will not only change your internal experience, but I believe it will also help you sometimes actually do different things. You will live differently as a result of it. So the first moments of the day, give those to God. The second point I want to draw out is this: the first day of the week, gather with God's people to worship him. In Genesis, God created people, men and women, on day six. On day seven, God rested from his work and set the day aside as holy. This means that Adam and Eve's, I don't know if you ever thought of this, but Adam and Eve's first full day was a day of rest. God didn't start them out and say, hey, listen, You're here to work for the weekends. You're working for the weekends, so just, you know, you got to tend the garden for 6 days until you get a day off. No, that's not how it worked. He said, listen, I've created you, and now we're going to have a day of rest. That word Sabbath, it simply means rest. In our culture, we say, listen, you're working for the weekend. You're working so that you can earn a time of rest. But in God's design, we rest first, thereby entering into the week grounded and rooted in the truth that God will be with us in our work, that we have value apart from our work. Work is a good thing. God created that before the fall. It's a good thing to have work, but we have to be careful that we don't think that our only value comes from the work that we are doing. God's word commands this. He says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Likewise, it also tells us that we are to set the Sabbath day apart to be a day of sacred assembly. So it's not just that you rest, but it's that you assemble together. Let 6 days be used for work and acquisition, but set one aside for sacred assembly and physical restoration. You want God to bless your other 6 days? Then give him the first day by making it your aim and practice to be with God's people in God's house in corporate worship. Now, you might be wondering, okay, God says that, but does that really work in the real world? I mean, are there any tangible examples of this? Well, I could give you a lot, but I was thinking of one. I thought, you know, let me think of one that everybody would know of. And so let me give you the example of Chick-fil-A. I'm assuming you've all heard of Chick-fil-A, right? Well, Kathy Truitt, who was the founder of Chick-fil-A, decided to honor God's command and has kept all Chick-fil-A's closed on Sundays so that his employees can rest, they can be with family or friends, and worship as they would see fit. So he's been doing that since he founded Chick-fil-A. Now, rationally, you would think that being closed one day out of seven would mean that they would not be able to compete with their competitors who work seven straight days, right? Just rationally, the math, you would think that would be the case. But here's what actually happens. Chick-fil-A earns more per store in 6 days than any other competitor earns in 7 days. Okay? So here's what that means. More than McDonald's, more than Panera, more than Starbucks, more than Chipotle, Chick-fil-A earns 23% more per store every week than its nearest competitor, even though it is closed one day of the week. Now, I picked this up through some research that I was doing, and I looked into it, and it was actually from a Huffington Post article, and the Huffington Post article said this: you wouldn't think this would happen, it really shouldn't happen, but it is happening. Well, clearly the author doesn't know why it would be happening. It's happening because they've honored the Sabbath. What's funny in the comments is one person was like, well, it's because they sell chicken and everybody loves chicken, you know. But if you think that it's just because they sell chicken, their closest competitor in the chicken field is Kentucky Fried Chicken. They don't earn one times more or two times or even three times more than Kentucky Fried Chicken per store. They earn 3.5 times more per store than Kentucky Fried Chicken. So it's not just about the chicken. There's something else going on here. God blesses the other 6 days when we give him the first day of the week. Now, why does God want you to gather with God's people in God's house for corporate worship? Well, part of that is that God has something he wants to say to you as you head into your week. He wants to give you a word that you're going to carry with you throughout the week. He might say it through the lyric of a song that we sing. He might say it through a friend that you're with. He might say it through a prayer or a passage that we read or the message given from that passage of God's word. God has something to say to you, but listen, he also has something to say through you to someone else. The story is told of a California rancher who attended the same church for decades, and even in his later years, he was consistent and faithful. When he was half blind and hard of hearing, he sat in the front row every single week. One day, a young man approached him and asked him, says, listen, I've been watching you for the last year or two, and you can hardly hear and scarcely see. Why do you keep coming to church? To which the old rancher replied and said, "I don't come for me, I come for you. I come for you." What if your presence in worship every week wasn't just about what you receive, but it was also about what you could do to encourage someone else? Now, let's be crystal clear about this. We are not saved by works. We are saved by grace. But these practices that God gives us in His Word as His design for the use of time keep us rooted and grounded in doing first each week what it matters most. So as we come to our gathering, it's not only that we want to hear from God. We do want that. I pray for you and I pray for us every weekend. God, would you speak to each person that comes? However you want to do that, would you do that? But I'm also praying as you come that you would come thinking, God, who do you want me to encourage? Who's somebody that you want me to welcome? Who's somebody that I don't know that you want me to introduce myself to? Who's somebody that I can share a burden with or celebrate a joy with as we gather? So give God the first moments of the day and the first day of the week, and then we come finally to the first month of the year. And that point is this, that you are to celebrate and live into God's delivering work in your life. When God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, they had to work 7 days a week. They didn't have a Sabbath day. They had to work 7 days a week under heavy labor. But He changed their week by saying to them, listen, I want you to have a day off each week. Your old way of living was that you lived under a yoke of slavery where it was just work, 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 work. But now as I've led you out, I want you to have a day of rest called the Sabbath day. But He not only changed their week, which was altering their understanding of time, He also changed their calendar. He changed their annual calendar. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 2, He says this, from now on, this month, which was the month that He had led them out of slavery, this month will be the first month of the year for you. Now, to be clear, our calendar doesn't match up with the Jewish calendar, but the principle of making the first month a month of celebration of God's delivering power in your life still stands. In fact, we're told in God's word from Galatians 5, it says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then. So you've been set free, but you have a role to play. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by that yoke of slavery. That's an allusion or kind of an echo back into the story of the Exodus. So this first month of our new year, let me ask you, is there anywhere that God has delivered you from something and set you free? Just use this first month to say again, God, I'm so grateful of your delivering work as you've delivered me from that addiction, as you've delivered me from that sin, as you've set me free from that pattern, as you have delivered me from that situation. God, I am so grateful for what you've done in setting me free. But likewise, you need to ask yourself, God, as I step into the delivering power that you've given me, is there anywhere where I'm allowing myself to be re-enslaved into old patterns? Is there anywhere that you experience you're kind of trending back into old ways of living? Well, how can we know if this is happening? Well, for some of us, you know it's immediately glaring to you. Like if you're a recovering alcoholic and you've been clean and sober and now you're starting to drink again, you know, no one needs to tell you that that means you're sliding back into the old patterns that had kept you in captivity. But there are other ways that can be more hidden where we can be kind of locked into or slowly become re-enslaved that God calls us to fight against and stand firm against. How do you know what those ways are? Well, here's how I find that out in my own life. I ask myself this question. What do I dread fasting from? What is the thing that I'm like, I can't live without that. I cannot abstain from that. Whatever your answer is to that, it might be something that is re-enslaving you. So if you can't abstain from something for a set period of time, then you probably are not free of it. So for example, I know somebody that's like, I cannot give up social media. I'm on social media all the time. I check it first thing in the morning, last thing in the evening, and a whole bunch of times in between. Well, maybe you need to take the rest of this month and say, I'm going to fast. I'm going to abstain from social media. There's something going on if you feel like I can't do without it. There's something going on in your heart and life. If you can't give up dessert for a set period of time, look, I love dessert as much as anybody else, but if you can't give up dessert for a set period of time, then maybe you're using that to cover and soothe some pain in your life. try this one on for size. I picked this one up from an Oswald Chambers devotional. Can you abstain this month from justifying yourself to others? Boy, when I read that one, I'm like, yeah, I can do that. I couldn't even make it a day. I couldn't even make it like 2 weeks. You know, I'm immediately like realizing how often I justify myself to my wife, to my kids, to my coworkers, to others around me. God, I'm gonna abstain from justifying myself. I'm gonna let you be my justifier. I'm gonna abstain from always having to defend myself. I'm gonna let you be my defender. It's not that you don't have a defender, it's that you're trusting God to be your defense rather than you always having to be your defense. How about this one? God, I think I might be getting re-enslaved to worry. So I'm gonna abstain from worry. I'm gonna fast from worry this month. When worry comes my way, I'm just going to tell it, sorry, I gave you up for January, and so you have to wait till February. We can talk in February, but this is a delivering month. God said he delivered us out, and he wants us to live in freedom, and I want to be free from worry. I'm just, this month, I can pick it back up again in February, but this month, I'm going to be free from worry. Or how about complaints? Just say, God, listen, I'm gonna ask that you would help me this month, the remainder of January. I'm going to fast from complaining. I'm not going to complain when my sports team loses. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to complain when my portfolio goes the wrong way. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to complain about my job, my family, my kids, my neighborhood, my lack of a family, my lack of a job. I'm not going to complain. The moment you begin to fast from something is the moment that you realize what a hold it has in your life. You might think, well, I never complain. Well, say to yourself, I'm not going to complain for the rest of the month, and you will all of a sudden become spiritually attuned to all the times that you complain. The other thing that happens when you fast from something is that a new sense of gratitude can grow in your life. For example, when I've fasted from food, I don't really like bananas, but whenever I'm fasting from food and then I break the fast, I'm so grateful even for bananas. I'm like, it's so amazing. I get to eat a banana. This grew on a tree. It's amazing. And you can peel it, and it's full of potassium, and it's so great. Before that, I'm like, man, bananas. I don't like bananas. But after abstaining, God, I'm so grateful for even this loaf of bread you've given me. I'm so grateful for this. Thank you for that. Of course, fasting from food is something that you need to figure out if you're medically capable of doing, but I encourage you in our first month this year to find something that you will join me in fasting from. You pick whatever it is. For me, I've decided I probably drink too much Diet Coke. I drink a Diet Coke a day, and so I'm going to say, all right, God, I'm just going to give that up. I'm just, no Diet Cokes for me for the rest of the month. I probably eat too many desserts, and so, Lord, all right, I'm just going to give up after my wife's birthday on Monday so that I can participate in her birthday cake. After that, Lord, I am going to give up desserts, and even to say it to you is painful because now I feel like I'm on the line to do it, right? It is the first month of our year. God's dream for each of us is to celebrate and live in his freedom for us, to not be re-enslaved in anything, including sins. You know, our Winter Thrive Growth and Recovery courses are about to kick off, and I just want to encourage you, if you've never done one of those, check out the whole list. Maybe jump in. There's an area where you're like, hey, I need to step into that. Or maybe you know your area and you just need a tune-up. Jump back in. Maybe you know, a recovering alcoholic, it's been a while since you've been to an AA meeting. Maybe you just need to say, I'm going to go to the AA meeting that CA has throughout this month just as a tune-up, just so I can stay free from the thing that wants to re-enslave me. The first month of the year is a good time to reflect on how you might once again choose to celebrate and live in the freedom that God has purchased for you. Well, before we come to this communion table on the first full weekend of the new year, let's create a space for God to apply and personalize what we've just heard. So will you pray with me? Maybe God's saying to you that you need to give him the first moments of the day, to let God's word have the first word, not the news feed, not social media, not your phone, not a text message, Give God the first word of your day, and then your first words to be back to God about what he has said to you. For many of you, maybe God is saying, just, you're doing this, well done. Keep doing it, because it's one of the touch points that I've given you, that as you do this first, it'll change how you experience the rest of the day. Maybe for some of you that are brand new to faith, you've never done this before. You're brand new in faith in Christ. Maybe you're investigating faith. Well, I encourage you right now, decide and ask God's help to try to do this for 1 month from now until the end of January. And you might be thinking, I don't even know where to start with the Bible. Well, I just want to encourage you. Open up a Bible, look in the index, and find the book of Mark, and just read the book of Mark. Or maybe you're like, well, I've read that one. Okay, well then, jump in, and whatever day of the month it is, read that chapter of the book of Proverbs and just say, God, before I read your word, would you speak to me through your word? For those of you like me that you're not a morning person, don't let yourself off the hook. I've made this a practice, and I'll just be honest with you, it makes more of a difference than whenever I used to do it at night. Night is better than nothing, but I've experienced doing it first sets the tone for the whole day ahead of me. Maybe for you, it's that God is saying, hey, I want you to give me the first day of the week. Make it a day of rest. Gather in corporate worship. You're here, and so he's saying, well done to you. Maybe you only come once a month, and he's saying, no, I want you to come and give me the first day of every week. And when you come, don't just come to check off a box, but ask God to speak to you and give you a word for the week. But also ask God to speak through you. Don't fall into the trap of thinking that you're too busy to set aside the first day of the week for worship and rest from your work. I encourage you to put boundaries around that day. Don't do any work email that day. Set a boundary around it. You won't fall behind. God will bless your other 6 days, and you'll be grateful for the time that you've put a boundary around. And for others of us, it's the first month of the year. Might you be reminded of God's delivering power to you. And as you are reminded of that, stand firm this month and this year, and do not be re-enslaved by anything other than your allegiance to Christ. Maybe you need to just make this whole month a month of celebrating that God has set you free from that addiction, from that sin, from the worry that used to mark your life, or the coveting that used to always be in you. And you know now that God has set you free from that, and you're living differently, and you just need to celebrate that. Or maybe you notice, God, I see these old patterns, they're creeping back into my life, and I'm committing anew to be ruthlessly committed to living free from anything that wants to re-enslave me from the freedom that you've given me. Lord, I pray right now, by the power of your Spirit, would you bring to mind in our mind right now things that you want us to fast from, to abstain from for the remainder of this month? Maybe for you it's television. Maybe you're giving just too much of your time to Netflix and binge watching. Maybe it's social media or a certain category of food. Maybe you spend too much on eating out, and it's enslaving you to higher and higher credit card bills. And God is saying, no, just give up eating out for this month so that you don't fall into that enslavement. I don't know what it is for you, but I am calling everybody who calls CA home to find something that you fast from this month as we stand in the freedom that God has given us. If something comes to mind, then count that as God speaking to you, and decide to fast to break its power over your life. Most people who grow cold in their faith, they do so incrementally, gradually, inch by inch, over a period of time. And that's why God has given us these disciplines of the first fruits of our time, the first moments of the day, the first day of the week, the first month of the year, to recalibrate us back to doing first what matters most. Well, living by the power of the principles of first is something that God did. He did it first. In fact, in 1 John, we hear this, we love because he first loved us. God made the first move. He took the first step. He placed the first call. We did nothing and do nothing that wasn't prompted and isn't prompted by God. He went first. He not only went first, but he gave us his firstborn son. The Bible calls Jesus the firstborn amongst the brothers and sisters. In the great, expansive, innumerable family of God, there is a firstborn Jesus Christ. And what did God do with the firstborn? He gave him, sent him as a sacrifice. God did not redeem us through apostles or angels or prophets or preachers or pastors or sermons or songs. He gave us the best gift, and he gave us him first. Jesus is not only the firstborn, he is also the first fruit, according to God's word, which says, but now, Christ is risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. And there's a promise there. That first fruit is an agricultural term where the initial harvest would come and the farmer would take the first fruit to the market and tell the customer, taste and enjoy, there is more to come. Jesus is the first fruit of an eternal harvest. And what does that mean? What that means is because he has risen, there is more to come because God is going to resurrect us who have given our lives to Jesus Christ, and he'll call us out of the grave. How do we know that? Because he is our first fruit. So as we come now to this table of communion, we are saying, God, we see that you loved us first. And now we respond by making you our first love. Thank you for dying to set me free from my sin and anything that would enslave me. Your word is life. Your word made flesh is our salvation. Because of this, we now come to you. We remember what you've done for us. We identify ourselves by the name of Jesus, the only name that saves. We choose again to make you first and seek first your kingdom in our life. It's a costly kingdom that required your death, but it's also a joyful kingdom that doesn't let death have the last word. And because of that, we can have hope in this new year. On the night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus Christ took a loaf of bread, gathered with his followers, and broke the bread and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. As often as you do this in remembrance of me." And what are we remembering? We're remembering that he died to set us free. He died so that we can live in freedom. Likewise, he took a cup of wine and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant, the new way of relating to God that is not based now upon anything you've done for God, but because of what I've done for you and the shedding of my blood. As often as you drink this, do this in remembrance of me." So now, God, as we come to your table, we remember all that you've done. If you've never given your life to Christ, you can do that now and say yes to Jesus. Say, "God, I'm giving you my life. Take my sin and set me free of it, forgiving me. Give me a love for your word, for your people, and give me a new nature and spirit." As you pray that prayer, God will meet you and do that. If you've already given your life to Christ, you're welcome at this table. The ushers are going to come in a moment. You can take the cracker, remembering what Christ has done to set you free, and the juice, putting the empty cup right back in. So, Lord, would you meet with us now as we seek to commune with you, remembering what you've done? And would the worship leaders lead us on both sides and the ushers come on both sides now?